Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to follow along with the sermon today, you'll be brought from Hebrews, the second chapter, 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received, it's just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by its signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will.
We've been looking at a passage from Isaiah 40 and verse 28, as sort of a memory verse for the month, for lack of a better term, a verse that we keep on our minds and on our hearts to remind us that God is able and that we trust in His power. So if you would, let's say this together. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. What a powerful message for us to keep with us today and every day. Drifting off can be scary. I don't know if you ever had one of those moments where you thought that you were really into a book you were reading, and then you woke up and you think, how long has it been since I drifted off? Or maybe it's a TV show you're in the middle of, and then you wake up and think, how long has this been? What happened? We may not have had an extreme example, as happened a couple of months ago, as a FedEx employee was working one of those midnight shifts that's not uncommon if you're in Memphis working in the FedEx hub, and he was helping doing some loading of some boxes. And about 3 a.m., he just decided to take a little nap, and he woke up in Lubbock, Texas, because we see a lot of FedEx vans. This was a plane he was loading. And so he woke up, and he was in the air, sitting with, you know, asleep in the packages that he'd loaded. He knocked on the door of the cockpit, which you can imagine was startling to the pilots, as they're carrying this load and someone's knocking on the door. They landed. One of the reporters who wrote an article about it wondered if he would get back to Memphis overnight or maybe the five-day delivery. They weren't sure which option he was going for. That could be a very dramatic result for drifting off. But drifting off usually isn't that dramatic. Drifting off usually is more like something that would take place if you went out on the shore, and maybe you're on a float, maybe you're in a boat in the shore just letting the waves kind of rock you. And if you've been on a beach by the ocean before, you know what can happen as the waves start to move and you're relaxing and you're enjoying it. It's almost hypnotic to be lulled to sleep. And then you raise your head up and you realize you've moved a long way from the shore. Sometimes panic can set in, because you wonder, how did I get here? How did I drift all the way over here? And so you have to make sure you get back to shore, and sometimes that can be a little bit scary. Drifting off can be especially scary when we think about our own personal lives. It can be scary to wake up one morning and to look at what's happening in my life and wonder, how did I get here? What is it that caused me to get to this point? It can be true personally, it can be true when it comes to our job, it can also be true spiritually. When we wake up and say, how many days has it been since I've prayed? How did I get to this point? How did I drift off this far? How many days has it been since I've read my Bible? How did I get here? How did I drift off to the point where I'm disconnected from the God that I serve? How many days, how many weeks has it been since I've been involved in ministry? How many weeks has it been since I've been part of this Bible class I was so involved in? Well, fill in the blank. All of us face that challenge of becoming complacent and sort of drifting away. It's a personal challenge for us. And as we began this journey through Hebrews last week, we reminded ourselves that in chapter 13, the author of Hebrews describes it as a word of exhortation. And that's the same phrase that's also used in the book of Acts to describe Paul preaching in a synagogue, which seems to me to suggest Hebrews is a lot like a sermon. And you're reminded of that at the beginning of chapter 2 in the passage Bobby just read for us, because there's a little bit of a warning that's sort of wedged in between this discussion about Jesus. In chapter 1, he talked about Jesus being the final communication from God. In these last days, he's communicated to us through his Son. And then he described Jesus' superiority to angels. And as much as angels would have been respected by the Jews and those Christians who had grown up in a Jewish home, how much more should we respect the Messiah? And then there's just a little aside in these four verses before he gets back to his discussion of Jesus, where he says, don't drift off. Don't neglect this. Don't overlook this fact. And in fact, there are multiple warnings like this that crop up throughout Hebrews, where it's as if the author is just reminding them, don't drift away. Because drifting away is a reality. Actually, the wording here that's used to describe drifting away is a phrase that we only really see one time in the New Testament. It's this idea of flowing over. And there have been a lot of metaphors that have been used to try to communicate what this would have meant to the original reader. The idea of a ring falling off a finger. The idea of being lost at sea and kind of being swept away by the current. We all understand what it means to drift away. And that can happen personally. And as the Hebrews author reminds Christians, it can happen as a body of Christians. It could even happen congregationally. Hebrews does something that sermons often do, which is it rotates from giving a word of comfort to also giving a word of challenge. Maybe even doing what the old phrase says, comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. And this seems to be one of those passages that afflicts the comfortable, that says, don't drift off. And it's possible for us, even as a church body, to drift off, to become unmoored from our foundation, and to go for a while without really reminding ourselves of our purpose. There's a little parable that's floated around through the years. You might see it passed around on the internet. You might see it pop up in some books of illustrations. And from all I can tell, the author is unknown. But it has been one of those parables that has provided a challenge for me personally. When I think about the work of the church and the work of Christians together. And as we think about the danger of drifting off, I want to share that with you this morning. And I want to invite you to be challenged along with me as this tale is told of a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur. And there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut. There was only one boat. And a few devoted members kept constant watch over the sea with no thought for themselves. They went out day or night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, and because of that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in surrounding areas wanted to become associated with this station, so they gave of their time and money and effort in support of its work. New boats and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so poorly equipped. They wanted a more comfortable place, and so they focused on upgrading the emergency cots with beds and better furniture, and now it became a popular gathering place for its members as a sort of a club. The only consequence was less of the members were now interested in going on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this work, and they talked about the mission of life-saving, but there were several who weren't happy with it. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. But they weren't like the other people in the station, and so there was conflict there. There was a discussion in the club membership, and there was even a split where some of the members wanted to stop the life-saving activities because they'd been a hindrance to life in the club. But other members insisted that was their primary purpose. And so they were voted down and said if they wanted to do that, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. And as the years went by, this process repeated itself. And what is probably the most striking line to me in this whole parable is at the very end, where it says, shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, only now most of the people drown. I don't know about you, but that hits me right between the eyes. It's a reminder of how easy it is to lose focus on our mission. In fact, that's one of the reasons I'm so thankful that we have things in our calendar, and it's almost as though the way our church calendar is, we get these constant reminders of our mission. And so we had our big campaign. We're gearing up now for giveaway day. I love these reminders that keep us focused on our mission because I think we all realize the danger of drifting away. In fact, one of the things that was most enjoyable to me about our homecoming was looking at all the different and the creative ways that this congregation sought to accomplish the mission of God. And I hope that continues because when we lose sight of that mission, we become unmoored. We start drifting away. And we know what can happen when our focus drifts from where it ought to be. It's a tough warning, but it's an important one. And what happens next in Hebrews chapter 2, I think is incredibly important because to renew our understanding of our mission, both personally and congregationally, where do we look? We look to the gospel. We look to the story of Jesus. If I want to renew my enthusiasm for the mission of God, I need to renew my understanding of the story of God and of His Son. And so that's what happens in the rest of Hebrews chapter 2. I hope you've turned there and we can begin reading together. We'll work through the next 13 verses as we think about the way in which this story is described. It really happened, but it's also a beautiful picture in the way Hebrews 2 depicts it of a story that moves from one phase to another. So we'll begin in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. Here he gets back to the original argument. He says, "Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything into subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him.'" Now, as we think about just these first few verses, we're reminded of the idea that Jesus is described as being crowned with glory and honor. We've been singing about that all morning. I really appreciate Joe leading that song we just sung before the lesson, "How Deep the Father's Love." Specifically because of the line that reminds us that Jesus was glorified and brought many sons to glory. That's a phrase that comes straight out of Hebrews chapter 2. But Jesus' road to glory is different than the usual kind of road to glory we might imagine. The crowning of a king usually takes place when you have a royal line or a dynasty or someone who has grown up in a comfortable palace and for his entire life has planned to have this incredible reign. And yet, Jesus' road to glory was very different. In fact, instead of a royal birth, we have a humble birth that's described here. And the passage that's mentioned is Psalm 8. Now, it's interesting to see a couple of times in Hebrews you have phrases like in verse 6, "It has been testified somewhere." It might even sound to us like the author is saying, "Well, I know this is somewhere in Scripture." It's interesting, there are other historical writings, Philo, for example, who uses that phrase to describe something that's written when it's pretty clear that he knows what he's referring to. But here Psalm 8 is quoted. And you have the definition of Psalm 8 that we see from the psalmist, which is this amazement that God cares about man. So he's looking at the world and he's saying, "You care about man in the midst of all this." And when you read it on that level, You can see the amazement in the voice of the psalmist. You've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've put subjection to everything under his feet. But in Hebrews 2, that psalm is taken and it's applied to Jesus. And it's almost as if we're finding a new meaning through Christ. This is not the only time this happens in the New Testament, where you see something that had an original meaning, but in Christ you have this other fulfillment that's incredibly powerful. And so now we think through some of the terms here, thinking about Jesus. We've just gotten through understanding how much higher he is than the angels. How many times has Hebrews 1 and 2 reminded us Jesus is greater than the angels, and yet, when he came to earth, he was humbled and came in the form of a man. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. And so you have this incredible humility that's here. And then crowning with glory and honor takes on new meaning, putting everything into subjection under his feet. Even the phrase Son of Man in verse 6, which for the psalmist would have meant the son of a human being, the ancestor of a human being, a human person. By the time we read it in Hebrews 2, we understand what Daniel has written. And he describes the Son of Man as a Messiah figure. This is not just a human being. In fact, Jesus used that same phrase to talk about himself. So, as often happens in Hebrews, you have this Old Testament psalm, but now it's infused with a new meaning. Now, when we think about Jesus, this is the Son of Man who was made a little while lower than the angels. And while we might not see everything in subjection to Jesus right now, we have the promise and understanding there will be a day when every knee will bow. Isn't that powerful? Jesus' road to glory wasn't a royal birth. It wasn't something that gave him all the power that we could imagine. It was a humble birth. He was made a little lower than the angels. That's how that road to being glorified and to being crowned with glory and honor began. Then we look at verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, there's that phrase we mentioned, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name and to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Jesus' road to being glorified didn't just stop with the humility of his coming to earth. He also had the suffering instead of comfort that he experienced in his life. Typically, we think of someone who's growing up to become king living a comfortable life. Jesus didn't live that life. In fact, he faced suffering, and even the description was being perfected or made perfect or complete through suffering. That might seem strange, because when we think of perfect, we think of Jesus living a perfect life. How could the Son of God need to be made perfect? But when we understand perfection in Scripture as indicating a sense of completion, that Jesus' perfection in suffering was that he had completed what needed to be done. He'd come to earth to be humbled, but his suffering allowed completion of that plan. And even if you look at the way he is described as the one who, for whom and by whom all things exist, you get the sense of Jesus' power. And the founder of their salvation is made perfect or complete through suffering. The founder, or other translations may say pioneer. A way to understand that might be sort of the captain. He's the one who leads the way. Think of someone who's leading you through dangerous terrain, and he's the one who knows how to navigate it. And he's the one who knows how to handle it. Jesus' mission was completed through his suffering. Suffering instead of comfort. But it's not just suffering instead of comfort that we face. We also realize he tasted death instead of exaltation. Instead of being exalted, we find out that he tasted death for everyone. Jesus tasted death for every person. That means the offer of salvation is open to every person. Everyone can have this pioneer guiding them through the terrain of life into eternity. Isn't that incredible? that his offer is open to everyone. Marshall Keeble, who preached years ago and reached tens of thousands of individuals with the message of Jesus Christ, was famous for describing the concept of election in a very memorable way. Sometimes we read about election and who is the elect. And he said, here's the way this election works. He says, God votes for you, Satan votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. And I like that imagery. Because Jesus tasted death for everyone. God has voted for us. He has given us the opportunity in Jesus Christ. He's given us the ability to make the decision to become a child of God. He's cast his vote. Satan's cast his vote in the opposite direction. He's doing everything he can to keep that from happening. And you and I get to choose. We have the deciding vote. Our vote wins the election, not just because we're so wonderful, but because of what God has already done. We get to choose what side we're going to line up with. We get to choose if we want to be united with the one who tasted death for everyone. And that's important because we find out later in the chapter that if you are afraid of death, verse 15 tells us you're subject to lifelong slavery. But if you're free from the fear of death, you don't have that kind of slavery. There's another ancient author, Euripides, who's famous for the statement, no man can truly be a slave if he has no fear of death. And if I'm in Christ Jesus, I don't have that kind of slavery. That's the road to glory that Jesus went down. It was humble birth instead of a royal one. It was suffering instead of comfort. It was death instead of exaltation. Now here's the road he's paved for us. Because as we read, he's bringing many sons to glory. So let's look at a few of these verses in this chapter. We'll look back at some we've already read, and then we'll see what's ahead of us. But if you look at this next slide, we find in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And then skip over to verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, this atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Did you notice that more than once in those verses, we're described in terms of brotherhood? In other words, that Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. When we think about the road to glory that's been paved for us, the way that we get there, the Son of God makes us, makes those who are in His church, brothers and sisters. Not just brothers and sisters to each other. That's a blessing of the church, that we're brothers and sisters. But here, he says Jesus is not ashamed to be called brother. I don't know about you, but I almost hesitate when I think about that. That seems like too familiar a term. It doesn't seem like there's enough distance there. And yes, we don't want to be disrespectful, but isn't it incredible that he's described here as a brother? That if we're made brothers and sisters to each other, and we're sons and daughters of God, that he is described as our brother. What an incredible statement to make. He's not ashamed of that kind of association. He's not ashamed to be associated with brothers and sisters in Christ. The Son of God makes us brothers and sisters, and we find out in the rest of the chapter he also makes us his children. He makes us sons and daughters. Let's keep reading, beginning in verse 13. He says, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He makes human beings, the offspring of Abraham, his children. We know that Jesus is the Son of God in a divine sense. But that Son of God allows us to become children of God in a way that's hard for us to even wrap our minds around. We become sons and daughters. In the very beginning, when we have creation described, we see that things were created through the words of God. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It was God's word that caused that creation. And then we get to John chapter 1, and we get to the passage we just read, and we realize Jesus was there at creation, and everything was created through Him. So creation came through the words of God, and salvation, the saving of our souls, comes through the Word made flesh. The Word that came to earth offers us salvation. The one who created the world is the only one who has the power and authority to create the way that we're saved. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it unbelievable? Isn't it amazing the message that we had? So now we get a sense of why this part of chapter 2 began with this warning against drifting away, against neglecting so great a salvation. Because this is an incredible message to share. Very briefly, let's think back to those first four verses. When he describes the gospel that we've been given, notice the way he describes it. He says it's been declared by angels. It's proved to be reliable. And we continue reading in verse 3. It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. So Jesus delivers the message, and then it was attested here by those who heard Jesus. It seems like those who would have known Him, who would have heard His teaching. And not only that, but God sent wonders and miracles by gifts of the Holy Spirit. These incredible gifts that we read about in Acts, as we think about all the apostles were able to do, they had a specific purpose. They were sent to confirm the message that's from God. And it's interesting here that those miracles went hand in hand with the apostles. The implication seems to be, if you don't have those who knew Jesus, if you don't have those who are officially as apostles delivering that message, we also don't have the need for the miracles. God has given us His word and His message. And so the question is, am I going to allow this to anchor my life? Am I going to allow this to be the place where I stake my claim and I make sure I'm not going to drift away? It's easy to drift away. It's almost hypnotic just to let the lull of the waves sort of allow us to keep going further and further from the shore. But we know if we've been in that situation, it can also be dangerous. And so this warning from Hebrews is a warning for all of us today. And I know it can be almost a negative thought to have this warning almost in the sense of a finger that's wagging at you saying, don't drift away. But the encouragement that we find from verse 5 onward, a reminder of what God has done for us, is an incredibly encouraging note for us to end on this morning. To think about the fact we don't have to drift away. I'm thankful for those in this congregation who for the last 60 years and in the future are focused on not drifting away from God's mission. Let's all focus on God's mission. I'm thankful for those who are personal examples to me of staying focused in their life. It may be that you feel that you've drifted. It may be that you need to come home, that you need to lay down an anchor and say, this is where I'm going to be. We have the opportunity in just a moment for you, if that applies to you, to come forward and to let your needs be known. We're also going to hear more later in the service from one of our elders, Hugh Langley, about another opportunity. It may be that walking down the aisle and addressing something publicly is not what's needed in your life. I'm thankful we have elders and shepherds that want to pray with us and for us in ways that are helpful to us. And so after service here, right out this doorway, and then if you look to the left in the elders' conference room, there'll be two or three elders there to pray with you, to pray for you. Our elders do that all the time. They're praying with folks all the time. We may not know about it, but this is just another way. If that's a need you have, I want to make you aware of that, let you know that's an open invitation, an open door. But if you need to become a child of God, if you need to have your brothers and sisters and sons and daughters of our Lord pray for you, if there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we worship.